Let's turn our Bibles back to Romans 13. We actually just about wrapped up verse 6 in the responsibility of the believer towards government, on a subject that is not at all popular. I know I said it was very popular, but I was obviously being facetious, and that's the issue of paying taxes. We saw that clearly the instruction is, well, there's no way around it. Pay your taxes. It doesn't say pay your taxes if you like the government. It doesn't say pay your taxes if you believe that the monies are being spent by the government the way that you like it. It simply says pay your taxes. It doesn't say pay your taxes if you believe that the system of government is not corrupt. It simply says pay your taxes. And frankly, the passage that we read, especially in Matthew 22, clearly states that taxes belong to the government. It's an obligation to give it to them. It's not our money. It's their money. It belongs to them. And since they print it up, they can demand how much that they want back. It's just that simple. And if you don't like paying taxes, well, there are certain parts of our country you can move to that don't require, you know, federal or state tax. There are certain countries you might go to that don't have it. I don't know, but as long as you're in America, as long as you're in the state that pays taxes, pay your taxes. That's all. The obligation is ours to do so as believers. The world can do what it wants to do. I'm not addressing the world. I'm not trying to instruct the world on what to do. I don't think it's fair that some people get away with it. The question isn't about fairness. The question is, are you going to obey what God told you to do, not what someone else is apparently getting by with? They're only getting by with it for a limited time anyway, and it doesn't matter. Why should you care? Be obedient and be blessed. Jesus paid taxes to a system that would kill him unjustly. So there's no need for us to complain about anything. We saw that earlier in Matthew 17. And we also saw that we actually asked and answered the question, if Jesus advocated the non-payment of taxes, as many misuse these passages to claim that Jesus did advocate non-payment of taxes, and that would be Matthew 17 in particular, you would think that those who were closest to him and to his teachings in time and proximity would advocate the same thing. If one could prove that Jesus' apostles understood his teachings to advocate the non-payment of taxes, then one could easily and painlessly prove that they were exempt from them. There's no doubt. And it's interesting that in Matthew 17, Peter's talking to Peter, and you read 1 Peter 2, verses 13 through 17, and he's saying exactly the same thing that Paul said: submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors, as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. Exactly the same thing Paul says. Whatever the ordinance of man is, that ordinance includes taxation. The believer was obligated to submit, not to fight, not to resist. For so is the will of God, that in well-doing. And well-doing is submitting to the ordinances of man, submitting to the governmental authorities. That's the well-doing. And by doing it, that's the will of God. And by doing it, you will put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. You really won't give ignorant men an opportunity to speak evil of you. He says, live as free men, not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the king. Fear the king. There's no difference. Peter, if anyone heard Jesus' teaching about taxes, it was Peter directly. And he says exactly what Paul said, in Romans 13. So again, there is no teaching in the Bible whatsoever that would advocate non-submission to the government and non-payment of taxes to the government. Verse 6, for this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Well, another reason why we should be paying our taxes, besides the grand reason, because God said it, is because they are God's servants. He said, but they don't do God's business. You may think that they're not doing God's business, but if God is sovereign, they're doing exactly what God says, even though they may not acknowledge it. Tell me any person at any time of human history, past, present, or future, that has not done the will of God. You say, I'm confused. No, you're not. You're saying that's a trick question. No, it's not. Tell me someone who lives outside of the will of God. I don't know anybody who does. God is God. God is sovereign. God is in control. If God is not in control, then everyone lives outside of God's will. But since God is in control of every life, as we saw in Romans, some are vessels fitted for destruction and some are vessels of honor. So everyone lives within the framework of God's plan. No one escapes that plan. So the government being what it is, that doesn't change anything. They are God's servants, attending continually, meaning that the government is being run by the taxation given by the population. It does not surprise me that in our public school systems in particular, especially in places like California, where there's a lot of liberalism, not only in California, but many other states, the whole issue of the structure of government, the purpose of government, the purpose of collecting taxation, these things are not even being taught remotely. If they are being taught, they're being taught in the wrong way with a very, very biased slant. Because for anyone to believe that taxation is not owed to government and taxation is not given to the government to run the government, there's something wrong with them. There's something wrong. It may do us well to get a book on the history of how all this came together, the history of the United States of America, to start reading about our history, not from the modern day critics and skeptics who really don't want you to know. It may do us well to try to understand a little bit of our own history as a country and to see about taxation and not the little bit of slants that the world wants to espouse from time to time, and the inward greed that no one you think knows about, to want to keep as much money as possible for ourselves. We can't do that. That's just not God's plan. The government needs our funds to continue operating, and as believers, we need to see government as divinely chosen by God to govern the people in that nation. As I said this morning, you don't want government? You watch what happens when the hoodlums run the asylum. You'll want it. You'll want their enforcers, too, to come and rescue your ignorant behind not wanting government. They do serve a great purpose, for the most part. As a nation changes, God changes the effects of that government towards that nation as a blessing to the nation or as a means of his divine judgment upon that nation, one way or the other. I mean, if you look at the history of Israel in the Old Testament, there was tremendous favor by God given to Israel from other nations. And then when Israel disobeyed, God took those same nations and turned against Israel. Am I comparing the United States to Israel? No. I'm just saying that as a nation changes, God changes the effects of government towards that nation to accomplish his plan. That's an obvious principle, and it shouldn't be rejected. So what is Paul's conclusion? And it's going to be clear, and it will be reflective of what Jesus said in Matthew 22, which once again shows us the consistency of what Jesus taught and what the apostles understood Jesus to mean. Render therefore to all their due. tribute to whom tribute is due. Remember, we saw that when Jesus said about Caesar, it's his, give him what is his. Custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Give what is due to whomever it is due. Give respect and fear to whomever fear and respect is due. Approve to all what is their debt and obligation. Pay taxes to whom taxes are due. Customs to whom customs are due. And customs is nothing but another levy. It's another tax. That's all that it is. It's a different kind of a tax, but it is. Give fear to whom fear is due. Reverence to the government. Honor to whom honor is due. Give your highest regards to the government. And this is how the believer should view the government. We've already seen it in 1 Peter 2, verses 13 through 17. Verse 8, owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. So the context at this point had to do with owing the government taxes and submission to the government, and that we as believers should pay them what they are due, because we owe an obligation to government. But the admonition of paying implies not only owing money that is due the government, but owing or being careful of falling short of anything to anyone, especially in the family of God. So rather than falling short on love, Christians should never fall short and so be in debt of loving other believers. Fulfill whatever obligation is necessary. Why? Why do we need another reason why other than God said it? I don't understand why there has to be some kind of a secondary or tertiary reason why we have to convince people to just do what God says. As I said long ago to someone, and I probably to this day don't believe they understood what I said. I said, if you believe what God said the first time, you wouldn't have to be told the second. If you really believe what God said the first time, you wouldn't have to be told 2, 3, 4, 15 times. The very fact that people have to be constantly said the same thing and they're not moving in the direction of following that admonition or instruction proves they didn't believe it. It's not, they may say they don't believe, I don't believe you, pastor. I don't believe you, brother. I don't believe, that's irrelevant to God, because the murmurings aren't against me and him and others. It's against God. God said, this is what we are to do. And so you can dismiss that and you could say, well, that's your opinion or I don't like you or whatever. Fine. It doesn't bother me one lick, because the murmurings aren't against me. If you're being told 400 million times to do something, it's clear you don't believe it at all, or else you wouldn't have to hear it 400 million times to do it. You don't trust the Lord. I never signed up to be God, nor do I plan to. Owe no man anything. Verse 9, for this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet, and if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. So everything Paul just quoted here in verse 9 is directly tied into the law of Moses. That's directly tied into the instruction, civil ceremonial law of the book of Moses. Love is not mere external conformity to rules, but it is the essence of the law. Thus it is fulfilled in one command, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, which is exactly what Paul said in Galatians 5, 13 and 14. And we dealt extensively with that. I'm not going to go there again. Paul quoted Leviticus 19, 18 and stated that the entire law was summarized in the single command to love the neighbor. That's it. Because if you love your neighbor, you won't commit adultery, you won't steal, you won't kill, you won't perjure yourself, you won't covet what your neighbor's, and any other commandment is automatically done when the issue is loving your neighbor. And that's what he's saying. It's the fulfilling of the law. Love worketh, verse 10, no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Obviously, the above list of sins and others not listed would indeed bring harm or ill to one's neighbor. But love looks for what is best for the neighbor's good towards edification. That's important. The highest goal of the believer towards each other is to fulfill what is good towards edification, not what makes a person feel a certain way. Here's an example. If I said, I'm not going to use any names because I'm a people here, say, oh, well, you know, they got, whatever, got issue. But if I had the option of actually giving you a truth, which I know is going to open your eyes, minister love to your life, and help you to grow spiritually, going to help you to be built up and edified, versus solving an immediate problem that you think you had. And if I gave you the former and you didn't appreciate it, why should I feel bad about it? Because I know what is good for your edification. I'm looking at the long-term plan of you applying the instruction. See, it's very difficult when people don't have a long-term view in mind of applying instruction. They're very, you know, short-term, short attention span, they don't really think about the long-term effects. So when I'm thinking about you as a church, I'm thinking long-term effects. You know, hopefully that we'll do this, and this. And then I have to step back and take those concerns to the Lord, because I don't know what God is doing in your life. I don't know how you're responding to him or not. So I have to focus in on making sure I need to do what I need to do and praying that God would open up your understanding. Because there's nothing after this that I really can do. You know, this is the apex of what I am called to do, is to give you the instruction. And that should be seen as, man, it is good to be instructed, because we don't really know what to do. And from that, we can glean, you know, wow, this is love. And if I hear something and it bristles the flesh, the content of it is still love. If I apply what's being said, it's going to be good for my edification. Who cares what my flesh wants? My flesh is not, I don't live according to the flesh. I live according to what is the truth, if I live at all. So if I try to satisfy your immediate need, as opposed to not dealing with the long-term effects and give you the truth, which deals with the core of what the problem is, and we can not deal with this again, you may not like that. You may think, well, that's not really satisfying my immediate need. Well, maybe your immediate need doesn't need satisfying. Maybe that's been the problem. Long-term building up an edification. So what we are to do as a body is to do what is necessary to build up each other. That's it. We need to be looking for what is best for the neighbor's good towards godliness. And by continually loving one another, we have done to the law what no external observance could ever do, and that's fulfill it. And if it's fulfilled, it's fulfilled. We don't need to revisit the law. It's fulfilled. We alone as believers have the capacity to do that, because love is greater than the law. And that knowing, verse 11, the time that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believe. And certainly is closer now than it was when Paul wrote it. And if there's ever a need for the church to wake up, it's now. You've been talking about a church in crisis. Church is asleep. I think the church is in a coma. I've said this many, many years ago. I told Keelan, I mean it with all my heart. I was watching the program with him tonight. I said, nobody listens to what I have to say. He said, that's not true. I said, yeah, they listen. They'll listen. They'll hear it. But they're not going to do it. They're not going to do it. I know what age I'm in right now. I'm in an age of judgment. I know that people aren't going to follow anything. Why? Because they haven't followed anything. You just have to put it out. It is time, high time, to wake out of sleep. The nearness of the coming of Christ should compel us towards love to one another. There was a time in the 70s after my conversion that I seen this. There was a movement in the church age right before it began to nosedive with the charismatic movement and the heavy in the head movement as a response to the charismatic movement. There was a time where, for a brief few years, the church was moving towards the whole issue of being awake to the coming of Christ. And messages and conferences were being taught about the coming of Christ. We need to be ready. We need to be prepared. Those days are over. They're done. And nobody's saying this stuff anymore. And I thank God that I lived in those days to experience a lot of this. That I haven't forgotten the age and the time that he's coming. And I see men who were just burnt on fire for God in those days. In that day, man, they were alive unto God. They believed the coming of Christ. They believed he was coming. And they were living their lives for him. And they sacrificed everything for Christ. It was an amazing time to see that. Evangelism was wonderful. It was really a sight to see. Church has injected herself with spiritual poison, put herself in a self-induced coma. She doesn't care for the hereafter. She cares for the here and now, which is nothing but the doorway to eternal judgment. And see, during that time, I saw this. When I saw this move to Christ by the church, I also saw the compelling love. It's right there to one another, encouraging and loving and building each other up and pointing people to the coming of the Lord. Days are gone. They're dead. Seems like it's now every man for himself. I've never seen the church lie. So the churches just lie like, they lie worse than the heathen. They don't want truth, and they know it. They're just lying. And I'm not talking about one person or two persons. I'm talking about years of hearing the same rhetoric from people. I really want the truth. I don't believe a person for one second when they open their mouth and say that. Because it's not in them saying anything. It's in the movement and motion of that whole body, not them lips, towards Christ, towards his plan. The nearness of the coming of Christ should compel us towards love for one another. Expressing divine love is a Christian's constant responsibility. But it is especially crucial in understanding the shortness of the present time. I mean, the fact that we're not going to be here long should compel us to love even to a greater degree. And Paul was not referring to time in general, but to the end time and to the imminent return of the Lord Jesus. It is a time, therefore, for spiritual vigilance and industriousness. It is high time to wake out of sleep. I mean, Paul was dealing with sleepy people at that time. We're dealing with dead people in our time. And they're not only dead, they're already buried. They're in the grave. I remember just a few short years ago, actually it was more like the late 80s, some of the churches I was associated with, I saw these things coming. I saw them coming. I warned the people. Nobody listened. I've said this before. I'll say it again at the risk of being boring. I was driving up to Los Angeles, and I heard on Moody Radio, and they're interviewing a former talk show host. I won't even dignify his name by mentioning it. But he was asked a question, what did he think about talk radio? I was on Washington Boulevard because it shocked me when I heard him say it. He was saying that he was glad to see it, that we need more of it. And I yell out in the car, that's blasphemy. We don't need none of this junk. We need more exposition. I was at a station where the manager clearly said, we don't want programs like Nightlight and others because they're teaching the Bible. And the manager said, the people do not need the Bible. They need to hear things that comfort them. They had a rough time during their job. They don't need to hear any Bible. They don't need to hear any conviction. They need to hear comfortable and warm things and soothing things. And we're like, this is a manager of the formerly largest Christian radio station in the country saying that we don't need exposition. No wonder God removed, you know, that man from that position and dropped the station down the toilet in terms of its rating. Amazing. I've lived these things. I've seen these things. Pleaded and begged with pastors and churches in the black community. You need Bible exposition. Laughed me out the door. Accused me of being an Uncle Tom and all that kind of tomfoolery. And now look at them. If you can find any of them, they're not humming and hawing and acting a fool. They're not doing anything of any value. They're not edifying the body. They're not doing anything that's causing people to grow because they've dismissed what God said is necessary to do it. The imminent return of the Lord shouldn't cause us to be spiritually stupid, but vigilant and awake. This need for alertness is because our salvation, our ultimate and final salvation, realize that the return of the Savior is nearer now than when we first believed. Each passing day in the faith brings final salvation and deliverance closer and closer all the time. Each day that passes, we grow closer to the Lord. And each day we have an opportunity. We can consciously understand every day when we get up, we're getting close to the coming of the Lord, or we're getting closer to falling more and more asleep. Each day. And that's really the choices. We either are growing in the likeness of Christ towards Christ, not religion, not the church, but towards Christ. We're going to sleep. Deeper and deeper sleep. Verse 12, the night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. The night is far spent. We already lived enough of the night life. But it's over. You're not going to get any more pleasure out of it than you already have experienced. And if you haven't experienced, take it from those of us who have, it ain't nothing to it. Nothing to it. There ain't nothing to it. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Therefore, cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Us, cast off the works of darkness. Whatever those works are, just be done with them. And surround yourself, embrace yourself, put on like a garment the armor of light. Since the coming of Christ is near, we should stop the works of darkness. In fact, we should throw them away as an old garment. Just throw them off. You have an old shirt? I had an old shirt. It made me look stupid. You know, you might have a shirt or pants or something you wear around the house. Figure you wear around. It looks stupid around the house. Your mate won't tell you, but you look in the mirror, it looks stupid to you, but you won't admit it because I don't know why we might keep that old shirt or whatever the case may be. But I had it. And, you know, I put it on, I think it was a week ago, and it didn't have any sleeves, already tore them off. And then I tore it way down here. Now, I couldn't justify walking around the house with that raggedy rag. I yanked that thing off and threw it away. I'm like, this is I told myself, this is ridiculous. I'm doing it in the trash. You've been looking stupid with it on, period. Your wife is great stuff to tell you because she knows she ain't got to tell you. You know you look stupid with that mess on, throw it away. I didn't cry or have a pity party about doing the trash can. Throw it away. We ought to do that with the works of darkness. Tear the thing up. Throw it in the trash. You look at a believer trying to be like the world, they look real stupid. Out there trying to dance. Man, please. Take off that old work. Trying to rap. What's your sign? Man, take that rap off. Take that mess off and throw it in the trash. Button up your shirt and act like you got some sense. We should be done with the old life. Christians are soldiers in a conflict who need to be alert and equipped for the battle. We don't need to be thinking about this life. This life is going to be over. You know what? Each day that you're asleep easily turns to weeks and months and years. And then before you know it, you'll be saying, wow, that happened 5 years ago, 10 years ago. And you've been going to sleep for 5 and 10 years. And next thing you know, 10 turns to 20. And 20 turns to the grave. And you realize you've done nothing. Being asleep. Forget that. Forget that. I will never believe that I've done enough for the Lord. I don't think any sane person believes they've done enough. I will do whatever is necessary to get whatever is done needs to be done. I don't care what it takes. I don't care what it is. I don't care what the cost is. Whatever needs to get done, it gets done. Because the time is near. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. It's time. It's over. That night is over. It's time. We need to be ready. We're in a warfare. When you're a civilian, you live the civilian life. When you're in a warfare, you live a military life. You live a disciplined life. You live a kind of life that's always prepared. You don't live like that as a civilian. That's why the civilians let the soldiers do the fighting. They're not soldiers. They're not trained to fight. They let the soldiers do the fighting. Verse 13, let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envy. We don't have to walk like that. And we shouldn't be walking. We need to walk honestly. We need to walk as children of light. These are all characteristic of those that are walking at the night, rioting and drunkenness, chambering and wantonness, strife and envy. We saw that in Titus. That's how the Cretans lived before their conversion. Look at Ephesians 5. Over and over and over again, we're taught to walk as children of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day. Don't tell me we can't do this. We should have been doing it. We should stop telling ourselves what we can't do and do what God says we are commanded to do, what we are obligated to do. Simple. Either we're going to do it or we don't. And all the excuses we put before other people are irrelevant. I don't even want to hear them. I'm very short with people now. Leon, I don't want to hear it. Now, tell that lie to somebody else you think wants to hear it. What makes you think I want to hear it? I don't want to hear it. That just brings me down. I don't need them to bring me down. I can bring myself down if I want to. I need to talk to people who are looking at my interest to help build me up for edification. I don't need some anvil on my life. We should be surrounding ourselves with people who want to help build us up to edification. There are plenty of anvils and boulders out there. Don't mind rolling over us. But that's just me. Verse 8. For ye were sometime darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Why? For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. It's not just talking. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. We'd rather expose them. Rather than just tolerate them, you ought to say, that's wrong. Why? It is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret, but all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. When you turn a light on a dark room, it manifests everything in the room. Well, we're the light in the room. Wherever we are, light is. And that light should be on. And people should know. Next time someone apologizes to you for cussing, take it as a blessing. The light's in the room. Next time they want to do something, they go, I don't think you'd be interested. Count it a blessing. The light's on in the room. Because if they can easily and, you know, just come up to you and do whatever they want to do, especially after you told them who you are, if you have, then there's a problem. Maybe you need to turn the light a little bit brighter. You get some of these adjustable lights like that one. Like, did you understand? Did I make myself clear? I'm not interested in these things because I'm a follower of Christ, of the Lord Jesus Christ. Was there some kind of miscommunication? Sometimes we have to turn that light on a little bit brighter because maybe they don't believe. Maybe the other guy in the cubicle running with him is a professing Christian. You have to make yourself even more distinct from all of it. Now, I am not interested, and please do not come up to me about this foolishness anymore. Sometimes you got to turn the light all the way up. Light has to be in the room where you are. Light is. Reveal and expose those things, those shameful things. It's not wrong to say that's wrong. I've done it in grocery store lines. That's not true. People want to talk about Christ around me. That's not true. Who invited you in the conversation? I did. That's not true. No, you run the risk of getting your head knocked off of a shot nowadays, but I couldn't take it. That's not true. It's just like, that's not true. Someone had to say something. Being a big black preacher sometimes has advantages. Sometimes the bigness is intimidating. They might not want to hit a big guy. I don't know. That might be my madness. Wherefore he saith, verse 14, awake thou that sleepest. See, same thing. And arise from the what?
Dead.
From the dead. More than sleep, you're dead sleep. You ever hear the expression dead sleep? Now that's it. And Christ shall give thee light. We need light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. The believer can walk as a fool. Or why give the command not to do it? Don't walk as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. The days get more evil every day, not less evil. Told you, they're not going to get better, they're going to get worse. Wherefore, be not unwise, like most professing whatevers are, totally unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. That's the priority. It is the will of the Lord to walk as children of light, and all that this walk implies. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. In Ephesians 5 and 1 Thessalonians 5, you'll see both references to sleep and light. Look at verse 5. Ye are all the children of light and of the day. We are not of the darkness, nor of the night, nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober, be alert, be on guard, be vigilant. That's what he's saying. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day, the night represents the darkness and the lost condition, those who are asleep and drunk. But let us who are of the day be alert, be sober-minded, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, there it is, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation. That mind has to be geared towards the future redemption of the believer. That's part of our existence down here. The more we get caught up with Christ coming, the less we get caught up with the foolishness down here. One affects the other. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we awake or asleep, we should live together with him. Whether we're alive at his coming or have died, we're going to be together. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even also as you do. Edify one another. Build one another up. Love one another right now. It's right there. Wake up, build up, and watch up. 1 Peter 2. We are children of light. We need to walk honestly. We need to walk with integrity. We need to walk truthfully. verse 9, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. The spectacular light of redemption should cause us to bring forth tremendous praises to God, that we were once in the darkness and now we are in the light. And notice what the verse says again. Him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. We didn't do anything and wouldn't have done anything except stay in our darkness and death. That's why he called us. He saved us. He chose us. He gets the glory. We get nothing. Yeah, we get the privilege of glorifying him for doing it. And that should be enough. Which in time past were not a people, but now are the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. All this is the act of God. Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the heathen, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God unto their visitation. They need to see something out of us. That something is good works. It's the same thing Jesus said that people should see. And the same response, they'll glorify God. The Bible always connects. It connects together. There's no magical, mystical formula. The message is the same. The stream is the same in the Bible. The writers of the New Testament were consistent all the time. The writers of the Old Testament were consistent. The writers of the whole Bible were consistent with the message. Back to Romans 13. Look at verse 13 again. Let us walk honestly, as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envy. A life of light is also not involved in reveling and drinking. Reveling is the word for carousing and letting loose. That would be our vernacular, letting loose or letting go. Okay? Chambering and wantonness is illicit sex and unbridled sexual vices. This country, America, but not just America, but this country is known as the pornography capital of the world. This state, not too far from here, a few miles from here, there's more pornography produced in Los Angeles than any place on the globe. It's incredible. The nature of immorality has expanded so far beyond the reaches of it's, I can't even begin to describe it. You can't drive anywhere. You can't open up any book. You can't watch any program. You can't even listen to the radio without being bombarded with sex, bombarded with invitations to immorality. The stresses that a parent has to go through to try to keep their children moral, they need to get on their face and thank God every minute that they have parents that care for their morality. Because they're out there, the kids out there right now doing whatever they want to do, they're going to pay a high price for it. A very high price. They don't think about the price. They think about the immediate pleasure. Life is much more than immediate pleasure. There's a price to pay. And the price is afterward. You got that baby. You ain't got no job or sense or education, so now your mother has to be the mother. And that has an entire ramification of issues that I won't even bother to get involved in, because I think mothers could probably tell you better. But it's all the issue of not paying attention to what the Lord said and to what the parents said who were reflecting the will of God. It's all over the place. Probably one third of the commercials have innuendos, if not just you. And it used to be a time where they wouldn't put that junk on TV till after 8 o'clock. Now it's on any o'clock. And with the proliferation of cable competing with standard channels, they got to do whatever they can to draw on all kinds of mess. And Super Bowl nonsense with Janet Jackson, her nonsense, her whatever, and all this kind of, and they're still talking about that junk. It's amazing. But this was written to the church. Say what you will, this is written to the church. He says, this stuff is dead. The night is far spent. This life is over. No believer has any business, you know, doing all this at the dance floor. Over. Over. Done with. Forget it. With your stuff all open, some old hat down here so you don't think, that's brother, that's deacon so-and-so. No, that's pastor so-and-so. And that ain't his way. Strife and envy is contention and indignation. These are the works of darkness. And not to be in any way the behavior of the Christian who is to walk opposite of these evils, that is, walking in the light. We should be light in the room. I remember at UPS, they used to test me. They would try to do it. They knew my route. I had a particular route I had to clean up. And they would line, and they thought they were slick. And they were down there watching. They put floor pornographic books all on the railing. And I watched for them and kick one right upside their head. I wait for them to get right and just kick it. Blah, what you do that for? Mm-hmm. Oh, by the way, take these with you. Ah, you blank the blank. Uh-huh. Keep it. And they stopped doing it. They stopped doing it. This is an evil world out there. And if you present yourself and declare yourself to be a believer, they're going to try you. So you got to be doggedly determined to stand your ground. Stuff was in my locker. I flew that stuff on the floor. Somebody came in there and said, what you throw on the floor for? I said, because it don't belong in my locker. You have a problem with that? No, I'm just asking. Okay, well, don't ask. And don't put this junk in my locker, fool. He did it. I had to tear stuff down off the walls, throw it down in the pit area, clean all that junk out. And people were getting mad because they worked up in them areas too. Who took down my poster? I did. I don't want to see it. You don't work up in this area. If I have to be in an area and I see it, I'm going to tear it down. Every time I'm up, they're going to tear it down. And they learn to stop. Don't put it up there. Whoosh. Throw it down the pit. Mm-hmm. Well, people were mad. They were mad at old Harley. They all like him. No, they didn't. I didn't care for that stuff. Want a beer? No, I don't drink. You don't? No, is that strange? There are people who don't drink. Are you Jehovah's Witness? Is that the only religion you know? It's amazing. Do you want to? No, I don't want anything. I don't want none of that advice. Listen, this world, you're going to have to just come out and say it. I think the day for Sweetie Pie niceness may be done too. No, I don't want it. They don't seem to get the message when you try to be very gentle. Well, no. Well, why not? I don't need to give you a reason why. No is sufficient. You have to turn that light a little bit brighter because sometimes people don't like 30 watts. You got to give them 1,000. Okay. You have to put that border there because they're going to keep trying to cross it and test you. That's what the world does. And they'll try to, you know, get close to you, snuggle up to you, and get a little closer, get a little closer. And then when they think they got you, bada bing, here it comes. And you just have to say, nope, goodbye. I don't need it. Don't need it because I know it's the way of darkness. It's not something I have to guess about. I don't have to sit there and guess whether I need to be doing or be involved in this. Why do I need to think about it? I already know what it is. Am I saying that my flesh is so weak that I have to yield? No, what that translates into is I don't believe God, because if I did, I wouldn't be thinking about it. I would be making provisions for it, which is what we're going to talk about in the next verse. Oftentimes we're supposedly so weak because we made provisions for it long ago. So it's just a question of time. In fact, truth be told, these things we are to put off should have been put off at salvation. Verse 14, put ye on the Lord Jesus, but put ye on, instead of walking and rioting and drunkenness and chambering and wantonness and strife and envy, but in contrast to these things, put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Why tell a believer that if that's not possible? Because it is possible. In fact, this happened. We make provisions for these things. We don't want to hear that. Well, you have to hear it. Throw off the old garment of sins. That's verses 12 and 13. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. How? Number one, Galatians 3, 26, 27. Ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. You are baptized into one body. That's spiritual baptism that Paul is talking about. You have put on Christ. When you baptize something, you engulf something. You immerse something. You surround something with what you are baptizing in. We have put on Christ. Christ envelops the believer. Ephesians 4. I'm not going to read 17 through 32, but you can. Not all of it. You know what? I'm going to read all of it. I don't want to assume anything. 17 to 32, Ephesians 4. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other heathens walk, in the emptiness of their mind, the futility of their thinking. What motivates the heathen is their lust and futility of their mind. Because once their mind is darkened, it doesn't serve the purpose of what a mind should do. Because it makes no sense for a person to commit adultery. It makes no sense for a person to do crack. It makes no sense for a person to do heroin or shoot someone or smoke pot or do whatever. It doesn't make sense to do these things. It's not the sign of a liberated mind. It's a sign of a deadened mind. It doesn't make sense for people to lie to each other. It doesn't make sense for people to hate each other. It doesn't make sense for these things to happen. Because that's the sign of a person's mind being vain. But he's writing to a church. Still writing to a church. He's not writing to the world, he's writing to the church. He's telling the church, stop walking like heathens because you know better. Having the understanding darkened, he's describing a heathen being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. This is the life of the non-believer. And he's saying to the church, stop walking like an unbeliever. Stop walking like someone who doesn't have a relationship with Christ. Stop walking like someone who is blind and dark and stupid. Because you have already put on Christ. Who being past feeling, they want to talk about how they love their, how they're so feeling oriented. They're past feeling. They're cauterized. Their feelings are irrelevant. They keep talking about their feelings. Their feelings are not even the picture. It's their lust, not their feelings. Their past feelings have... You better look at this. Who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. It has nothing to do with feelings. We're beyond feelings at this point. Past feeling, cauterized, unmoving, unaffected by emotion or reason. Way past the feeling issue. Way past it. It's living for the moment. But ye, he said, but ye have not so learned Christ. Christ didn't teach you that. No, he didn't. You didn't learn it from Christ. None of that. if so be, and this is really the clue here, if so be that ye have heard him. Man. Paul always addressed the possibility that some of his readers, though professing to be believers, may not be. He always does that in his epistles, and I'm shocked that very few people even mention that in their interpretations of Paul's writings. If so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off. This is what he taught you concerning the former conduct, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. See, it's corrupt by lust. It's lust motivates. The corruption of the lust motivates the person, not the feelings, not the emotion, not the thinking, not the rationale, but lust. Peter said the same thing in his epistle. The writers of the New Testament are all consistent. And lusts are deceitful. It's deceitful. The lust always promise you satisfaction. That's it. It keeps promising you, if you do this, you're going to be satisfied. Big, fat, juicy lie. You never satisfy. You'll always want more. This young actor that died, 25 years old, 24, 25 years old. I heard the young, I was like, if there's ever, and I'm not talking about he's no believer. I'm just using this as an example about the fact that if you try a certain lust, you're going to be satisfied. I almost fell out of my chair. The man spent $11 million on cocaine. $11 million. I went, what? $11 million on cocaine? Can you even comprehend something like that? Whatever I was doing, I immediately stopped and was in shock and awe that a human being, I couldn't even fathom it, could spend $11 million on coke. The lusts are deceitful. $11 million. I had to rewind it to make sure I heard it right. Lusts are deceitful, and it's deceitful to the believer too. He's still writing to the church. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Thinking has to be new. And we already saw that in Romans 12, did we not? It's all consistent. Put on the new man. You put him on. Which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, put away lying. Speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of, there's that word of edifying. Again, the word is always there, that it may what?
Minister grace to the hearers.
That's it. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. None of these things are going to happen until people are walking in Christ and walking in the light. It's not going to happen. It can't happen. I thought we were going to finish this chapter. It's not going to happen. Next time we will finish the 13th chapter, moving to 14th, Liberty of Love. And it's a good transition from 13 to 14. Talks about not making provisions, love, and building up each other. And then he gives us really a warning about the alleged strong and weak brother, how they are to view each other. That's an amazing chapter. Chapter 14 is an amazing chapter in Romans. Let's pray. Lord, again, thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth that is so clear to us, Lord. Thank you for the blessing of grace. Thank you for allowing us the privilege of knowing anything, knowing any truth at all. It is only because of you. And thank you for that, Lord. May you continue to be glorified. May you continue to be high and lifted up, Lord, through your people. Bless the giving and the bread and cup in Jesus' name. Amen.